2 Peter chapter 3, it's good to have Frank here tonight. Frank, what a blessing to have. Brother, what's your last name again?
Atkins, okay.
Frank Atkins, and so good to have him here tonight. And Frank, would you be wanting to get up and say anything? Would you like to say anything there? Tell him anything? Amen, amen, amen. What a blessing. Good to have you. 2 Peter chapter 3, and it says in verse 4, and saying, we was talking about the 1,000 years and the 7,000 years of millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And there's a couple other verses that I didn't show you the other night, but I wanted to show you this. But just to give Frank a little understanding here and people that wasn't here for the other night, and that was Sunday night. Says, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water into water, whereby the world that was then was, being overflowed water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, for one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So that's why we got 7 days in the week. It's a likened to the 7,000 years that God is going to that He made man. And man's, I know in universities they tell you where the man is millions and millions and millions of years old. They were evoluted and all that kind of, you know, evolution. Man is evolving. If man is evolving, he's getting worse rather than getting better. But the Bible says God made the heaven and the earth. I believe that. So go back to Genesis real quick. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to show you this. I forgot about this the other night. And Genesis 1. And you notice through your Bible, you'll find, go to Genesis 1. And it says Genesis 1 and verse 5, and God called the light day, Genesis 1, 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. Notice that. Evening and the morning, everything that God said, the evening and the morning is the first day. You know, a Jewish day starts not at 12 o'clock, it starts at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock, like right now would be, rather than Wednesday, it'd be Thursday. And then the second day, verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament, notice this, you need to mark this in your Bible, God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day. So in between everything, when you look in space, it looks like it's you know, you look up the blue skies, and, you know, it's... He says the firmament is God divided the waters from the waters in the firmament. So in space, that's when, you know, you can't breathe, and just like underwater. So God put the heaven and the earth and all the planets in the second heaven. And then he says he created that, and it says the evening and the morning was the second day. So you go all the way down through your Bible, and you go over to verse 24. Go to 24. Or actually back up to 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundant and moving creatures, this water on the earth, but the other one was in heaven. And he says, and let the waters bring forth abundantly and moving creatures that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And it says, God created great whales and every living creature that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening, the morning was the, fifth day. So if you go back to verse 14, look at this. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day and from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the sun on the fourth day. And it says, God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night. And he divided the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning was the fourth day. So you got all these days. It says evening and morning, evening and morning. And you go to chapter 2, and this is what I was going to show you the other day, other night. And thus, the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested the seventh day. It wasn't like the Lord was wore out. He was just given a pattern. He was given a pattern. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because it is that in it he had rest from all his work, which God created and made. There was no evening and morning. So on the seventh day, which is the seventh millennial, it's going to be in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there's no evening and morning, none. On the evening and morning was from day one to day six, not on day seven. Go to Psalms 90. Go to Psalms 90. This book has got so much in it, science is trying to catch up. Science they can't catch up with this book. This book's way ahead. Psalms 90, and this tells you if a man lives 70 years, he's blessed, and if he goes four score years, he's even his strength in labor and sorrow. Now, Sheila's dad just passed away. He was 90 years old. He lived a good long life. But look at here. It says, In Psalms 90, David's writing this. He says, 1,000 years is in thy sight are as yesterday, but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Just a couple other verses, what we covered the other night. There's a lot of verses on 1,000 year. And we know that Jesus Christ was crucified on 30 AD, and it's been 2,000 years since that time. But the devil is going to be locked up for 1,000 years. And the Bible tells us that's during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And you say, when is that going to happen? It's going to happen after the rapture. And we don't know, the rapture's getting close, and that's when the Lord comes back to get his church. That's saved people, not just any religion. It's a saved people, those that are saved. Now, Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 4. This is, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, this is in the tribulation, and for the word of God, which they had not worshipped the beast, talking about the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead. The Antichrist is going to put a mark on every man. Just like the Bible says, he's in Revelation 13, he's like a leopard, and leopard animals, lions and bears and all that, they mark their territory. So when Antichrist shows up, he's going to mark people or in their hands. And they live and reign with Christ how long? 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So Revelation's always scared the fire out of people. If you're saved, Revelation don't scare me at all, because I know what the Bible says is going to happen. The Lord says this is going to be what's going to come upon the earth. But it's also telling you Jesus Christ is going to be on the throne. Now look at verse 7. And now we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there is no hell. And Mormons, they don't believe there's a real hell. They don't believe that. They don't believe. So if there's no real hell, then there's no real devil. There's no real evil if there's no real hell. They say, God created, the Bible says God created hell, and I'll read it to you. He created hell not for man. If a man dies and goes to hell, it's his own fault. Because God didn't make hell for man. God made hell for the devil and his angels. It says that in Matthew chapter 20. Oh, here it is. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. If you got your Bible open, hold your place in Revelation. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for man. I've had people say to me, why does God send people to hell? I said, God doesn't send nobody to hell. I mean, God passes judgment, but man makes his choice. And that's why it's so important to preach the gospel that man make a choice. Man has a choice. Everybody has a choice. To say that there's a loving God in heaven and we're all God's children, that means Jesus Christ died in vain. He didn't die for any reason. He just died. But Jesus Christ died because there was no other way. But hell was made for the devil and his angels. And then the Bible tells us that hell enlarges itself. It enlarges itself. See, where's hell at? Right now it's in the center of the earth. Right now. Because that tells you, the Bible says that. So the Bible can straighten out a lot of things. And you know, when people want to tell you the worst place to go, you pull out in traffic and somebody, you cut somebody off the first place, they'll tell you, go. They'll tell you, go to hell. That's the worst place they can think of. And hell is a place that nobody wants to go, and God doesn't want man to go. God doesn't want nobody to die and go to hell. I don't want nobody to die and go to hell. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to die and go to hell. Nobody. And man chooses. And man has to ask the Lord to save him. And I'll look back at Revelation chapter 20. And if there is no hell, look at verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. See, people think that the devil's in hell right now running everything. No, he's not in hell. The Bible tells you where he's at. He's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's running around. Take your Bible, look in 1 Peter. Look at this. I didn't mean to get into all this, but 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, verse 7, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Now, let me say something. Do you have somebody that you hate so bad, do you want to see him die and go to hell? I don't. I don't have nobody that I hate. I don't even want to hate nobody. I hate the devil. I hate him. I don't hate nobody. If somebody came in my house trying to kill my family or something, I would defend my family. But I don't hate people. And the Lord, you know, the Lord tells you not to hate. He hate evil. But be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Right now, the devil's walking around like a lion. You know what? You know what's killing young people in America? Drugs. All kinds of mess, the drinking, carrying on. Depression, getting on drugs and pills, and then coming down off it, get depressed, want to kill yourself. Money, not having desires of the flesh, and wanting more, wanting this, wanting that. That's what kills people. They'll kill themselves over it, trying to get it. And the devil's sitting around, walking around. He's whispering in their ear, whispering it. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary. So it tells you it's sober, not just from drinking, but sober-minded, thinking. Your battlefield's right there, right between your eyes. That's your battlefield. And let the Bible, when you read the Word of God, it helps to clear up your mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It helps straighten out your head. And the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You got to have your mind right. You know, whenever the guy's playing football, the coach would say, hey, man, get your mind right. Get your mind right. Get your head right. You got to, and that's anything. But the Word of God is what helps get your mind right. It says he's walking around seeking whom he may devour. So the devil, look what verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast. But it says resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith, not just a faith, you know, like a religion. It's not saying, whom we resist steadfast in the Baptist church. No, it doesn't say that. Or in the Catholic church or in whatever church. It doesn't say that. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the faith is the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God. And, man, knowing what God said and keeping what he said. That's where you resist him. You ever seen people get resist arrest? I did many times before I was saved. I resisted arrest. Guess what happens? It gets a little tougher. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The Lord's saying, you're going to go through the same junk the world goes through. You're going to go through, but you got God on your side. You got God you can talk to, and God will help you. And it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settled you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. So, amen. The devil's not in hell, and he's not there just running around in hell just, you know, mocking people. He's got unclean spirits and all that stuff there, but he's not there. He's running around seeking he can devour and destroy more and take people to hell. And like I said, the Bible says hell wasn't made for man. I get that all the time. People saying, you know, that, and it's what's amazing to me is preachers and churches don't preach on hell anymore. They try to use the transliteration, you know, Hades, and they try to say Hades, and they try to water it down. I always say when a preacher starts watering down hell, that means he's getting ready to move in. He's getting ready to do something. But if a preacher's watering down hell, that means he really don't believe it. You don't believe the Bible. If there's a heaven, there's a hell. If there's a God, there's a devil. Everything in life has a positive and a negative. Everything. Positive, negative. And the system doesn't work without being a positive and negative. You've got to have positive in your Christian life. If you as a Christian walk around negative all the time, and the world's going to hell. Everybody ain't sense of trying. I mean, people dying going to hell. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to. You walk around negative all the time. That ain't going to do no good. You got to have some positive about you. I mean, I'm positive. I'm positive because I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, man. I got a new name written down in glory. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know he's alive. I got a kick out of a lady. We was at Rudy's this week. My Linda and I went down there and got breakfast at Rudy's restaurant down there in Harrington. And this little old lady walked by. My wife's got a mask on, Jesus Saves. And I got mine that Brother Jay got it for me and my wife. And it says, you must be born again. I've got that. And I wear that. And it always brings conversation. Or some people look at it and they'll turn away. They won't look. And Linda's got the big bold letters, Jesus Saved. And a little old lady come by, and she said, well, I like that mask that you got. And we got talking to her, and she said, I went to Bible school. My husband was a doctor, and she's all alone now. She's 81 years old. And we got laughing and talking, and she started saying, you Baptists. I said, what's the matter with us Baptists? And you know, messing with her. And she said, well, you're always once saved, always saved. I said, well, we believe the Bible. Once you get saved, you're saved. You can't lose it. And she's, I don't believe that. Then before long, man, we got laughing, cutting up. She said, scoot over. And we're eating our breakfast. She scooted in there, and she stayed with us the whole time while we eat. And my wife was like, this must be our, you know, anniversary breakfast going out together. And this little old lady sat in there with us, and we had a blast. We really did. It was a lot of fun. She was saved and wanted to know where the church was, but she was, what was her name, Mama? Neals. Mrs. Neals. And and then she started talking about, she believed you could lose your salvation. So she was talking about how bad things can be, how sometimes she gets bad. And I said, so I was messing with her. I said, you got saved again? And she went, no. I said, if you were bad, I mean, you probably had to get saved again, right? She said, I wasn't that bad. It was funny, man. I said, you really don't believe that. I mean, anybody else can lose their salvation, but you can't, right? So, but you can't lose it. Frank, you got it? You can't lose it. You can't lose it, brother. You're in, man, like Flint. Remember that? In like Flint. Praise the Lord. Frank got saved just a couple weeks ago, right? A couple weeks ago. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go. We get off that. But there's a lot we covered the other night. And let's go to the flying ark. I'm going to show you why. The past couple weeks, I haven't showed you that. I keep talking about it. And flying ark. Now, let me set this up for you. Whenever the ark was created, made, God had them make it and put it in a tabernacle, who had to carry the ark? Levites. The Levites had to carry it. And if anybody else carried it, they would, the Lord would kill them. I mean, if they touched it, they would die from touching it. And, you know, they, but let's go to, back it up to kind of help you a little bit to understand it. Go to Numbers 22. Hold your place in Numbers 10. Numbers 22. Oh, that's not what I'm looking for. Go to 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I believe it is. The Ark of the Covenant, whenever they came out of the Promised Land and they went into the Promised Land, God in Exodus, God tells them to make this Ark of the Covenant about the size of this Lord's Supper table up here. Had two cherubims on top. They had the Ten Commandments inside. Had the manna that they ate from in the wilderness. And the priest, it was overlaid with gold. I've preached before, and I got saying solid gold. It was solid gold. It wasn't solid gold. It's overlaid with gold. It was shittim wood. And they made the poles out of shittim wood, and the priest had to carry that thing. And the Lord said, I'll meet with you with the Ark of the Covenant. And that was in the Holy of Holies. So, and here, in this thing right here in 1 Samuel, Israel have no king. They have no king at all. And the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle was in Shiloh. You know, they moved it. David moves it to Jerusalem. And here they get into a bind with the Philistines. They're battling. And let me say this. The reason, you said, why is all this war in the Bible, all these wars? The children of Israel, when man reject God, and when Adam and Eve had they were in the garden, perfect environment, they chose to disobey the Lord and eat from the tree. From then on, it seemed like just killings and murders and stuff, mankind, man chooses. And that's what we still got going on today. Still all this stuff going on. And they would have been in a perfect environment. Eve would have had children with no pain. They wouldn't have had to work a job. They wouldn't have to pay the bills, none of that stuff. Everything would have been, you wouldn't have to worry about debt or creditors coming after you and building a house. And the weather was perfect and all that stuff. That was called paradise. And it went from Turkey down to Egypt, across over into Iraq, and up, it was like a triangle, and went over there. But see, the children, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God had to put them out of the garden, and then their children, it's such a shame. Cain ends up, that's where they say, I was out raising Cain last night. Cain was a murderer, killed his brother, Abel. Cain, he's got that mark, So the first time in the Bible sets it, Cain kills his brother Abel over jealousy, envy. He kills his brother, but the bloodline went through Seth, which was all the way up from Adam and Eve, goes up through Seth. But here there's a battle going on. There's mankind, and God chooses Abraham because Abraham made a covenant with God, and God said, "Okay, I'll make a covenant with you." And Abraham chose because all the world went off to all kinds of gods. They're serving all kinds of gods. They wouldn't worship the God of heaven like they should have, worshiped the Lord, only one God. So what they did, they made a bunch of gods of gold and silver and brass and all that stuff. And you can find that in China. You can find that in Afghanistan. Or you can find that, Afghanistan, they don't worship idols because they'll kill you over idol. But they say Allah is the true God, Muhammad is his prophet. And if you say anything against that, you're a dead man. You're dead. Afghanistan, Iraq, any Muslim country. So, and then China, they got Buddhism. And then China's mentioned in the Bible. But here, the children of Israel fighting the Philistines, which is in Gaza and so on. And they end up going into battle with the Philistines. And the Philistines attacked them because of what happened in chapter 3. Samuel gets them together to have a time together, and they get together, and then look at where Samuel's getting told by God that he's going to wipe out Eli in his home, and so and then chapter 4, the children of Israel go into battle, with the Philistines, and the Philistines put, verse 2, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now Israel, when they come out of Egypt, when they had the Ark of the Covenant with them, they weren't supposed to lose a battle. There was God with them. You know, a lot of the armies even now, when they go to battle, they say, God is on our side. God is on our side. I question whether God's on their side or not. But here, the Philistines end up whipping the Jews. They end up whipping them. And they weren't, that was unprecedented. That was unprecedented for them. So when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel, verse 3, said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? They said, man, we can't figure out, why did God allow us to get smitten? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. And this is the first time it's separated from the tabernacle, that when it cometh among us, notice it says when it cometh among us, not when God comes among us. See, when every time you think, well, if I give money, then God's going to bless me. If I do this, God's going to bless that. I mean, he does reward his children for doing certain things. But what happens is a lot of people are conning, and they think, if I can do this, God's surely going to give me a blessing. God's going to do something for me. And they try to do a little con job with God. God knows about your con jobs. He knows about my con job. He said, okay, God, but Doc used to teach us in Bible school, he said, when you pray, you better have grounds to pray on. And what he's saying, you better be doing right and saying, Lord, like Hezekiah, he got his prayer answered in the book of Isaiah. And Hezekiah started praying and said, Lord, you know I've done right before you and this and that. And God tells Isaiah, go back in and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. And he does. So that's what he was saying. You better have grounds to pray on. You say, and you know, God, help me now. I'm trying to do right. And I know we all have sinners. I know that. But we're saved sinners. Now, look down. So the people sent to Shiloh, verse 4, that they might bring from hence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which dwelt between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. So this thing was set. God set this thing because Hophni and Phinehas were the priests as well, and they went with the Ark of the Covenant. But these guys were evil. They were evil guys. They were sons of Eli, and they were evil. They were sleeping with the women. They were messing around with the women. They were stealing the sacrifice that was given to the Lord, and they would tell people who brought the sacrifice that we're going to take that ourselves. And rather than putting it on the altar, they were just wicked men. Eli rebukes them over it, but he doesn't take them out of the office. He doesn't take them. It's like what the Catholic Church did. They found out these priests were pedophiles, and they were messing around with their little kids and stuff. So they said, you mean to stop that? And then they said, well, we're just going to transfer you over here. And what they did it over there. And then they transferred them over there. And that's what Eli was doing. But he didn't take them out of the office. He should have took them out. Said, boys, you ain't. And God says, since he won't do it, I'll take care of it. Amen. And God did it. And look here in verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. Now look what happens to the Philistines. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. The Philistines had it right. They said, God, when they likened that thing to God. But the Ark of the Covenant, when the Jews said, let's bring it in, they were saying, oh, it's going to save us. It's going to save us. And the Philistines were afraid. Look at verse 8. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong. Then the Philistine says, be strong, quit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews. And as they have been to you, quit yourself like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man unto his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 34,000 men died that day. And the Ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And so on. So, and when Eli hears, verse 13, when he hears that the Ark of the Covenant was taken, he fell back, broke his neck, and died. He was 98 years old. So that's down in verse 18. So that's where you get Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. That's where that thing came from. It come from Eli. Eli, the Bible says he was a great, heavy man, and he was sitting on the wall, and he fell backwards, broke his neck. So anyway, that's where that goes. But let's go to Numbers chapter 10. Finally, we'll get to it. We've been talking about getting to this a couple weeks. Numbers 10. The ark was brought in by the Levites, and that only the Levites could carry it. And later on, I'll show you where the Ark of the Covenant was put on a new cart like the Philistines did, and that wasn't the way to do it. That was not the way to do it. God had a specific way it was supposed to be done. And look at Numbers chapter 10, and this is why I believe the ark, it flew by itself. I think God got mad. And look at Numbers chapter 10, look at verse 31. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee. This is Moses talking, you know. As thou knowest how we are encamped in the wilderness, thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. Moses is asking his father-in-law, which was a Midianite, and you find in your Bible later on in Numbers 22, Numbers 25, Numbers 31, that the Midianites were seeking to wipe out Israel. They were there. I mean, they were seeking. They came with Moab and all of them. What they seen Israel coming out of Egypt, they seen God open up the Red Sea. They seen God open up, you know, seen all the miracles done. And they heard about what happened in Egypt. I mean, God used nature to wipe out Egypt. Just used nature. God can use animals, nature, and all that stuff to wipe out. He didn't need another army. The greatest army in the world at that time was Egypt. And God wiped out Egypt just by nature. Isn't that crazy? So the Ark of the Covenant is made. And Moses is saying to his father-in-law, I want you to stay with us and you can be eyes for us. He's a Midianite priest. And basically, he didn't like Israel either. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord do unto us, the same will he do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out the resting place for them. It says the ark of the covenant, the ark of the Lord went out and rest and checked it out. You say, well, that they could, the priest could have been carrying it, but it doesn't say that. The Bible says the ark went out before him and searched out the resting place for it. It's like the Lord said, we don't need him. Why did you ask him when you should have asked me? God knew that land better than anybody. And he's saying to the Midianite priest, which is his father-in-law, why don't you go out before us and be our eyes? And then all of a sudden this thing takes off. It says, and they departed from Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out the resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and when they went out of the camp. And I believe that thing went out by itself. Now you can say, well, I believe the priest carried it. That's fine. But I believe that thing took off by itself. It came to pass when the Ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rests, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. So you can believe what you want, but I believe what happened was when Moses asked his father-in-law to be eyes for him, I think God said, we don't need him. We got it. We got this. And you find in chapter 22, chapter 25, chapter 31, Midianites were plotting to wipe out Israel, and that's what they tried to do. They went made war. Look at number 31. He was a priest of the Midianites. Numbers 31. And look at, here it is. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the what? Midianites. Afterwards shall thou be gathered unto thy people. God says, now after that, Moses, I'm going to take you home. And Moses spoke unto all the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. And so they go out to battle with the Midianites, because the Midianites were is the ones that came with Moab and Balaam. Look on down to verse 8, last part of the verse. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. So Balaam, verse 7, they warred against the Midianites, and the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. So what happened was the Midianites and Balaam, they got together with Moab, and they said, I know how to defeat them. Let's get God to turn against them. That's how you do it. And that's what the devil does for God's children. What he does, he just sits back and whispers in your head and tries to get you to go against God and tries to get you to turn your back on God. So God would, but seeing the New Testament, you're saved forever. You belong to God. But he says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourges every Sunday when he receiveth. So that's why it's important for you to read your Bible daily. Faith grow by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's why it's so important, because the devil walks around like a roaring lion. And the ones he really pays attention to is the ones that God pays attention to. That's who the devil pays attention to. He likes to get the ones that really mean something to God. And you mean something to God. So he's going to be trying to whisper in your mind, try to get you off track, try to get you messed up. And that way, you're shaming your father in heaven. And, you know, that's what the devil tries to do. That's his tactic. It always has been his tactic. It's to get, not for him to touch you, but for God to intervene and say, look, God, look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. You say they're yours? When Moses is up on the mountain and he's up there fellowshipping with God, and what are they doing down there? They go to Aaron, and somebody whispered in Aaron, you know, they start talking about, well, we need a calf. Where's this Moses? Let's make a golden calf, and it'll take us back to Egypt. So they start putting all their earrings. They had earrings in. And that means they were slaves. They were slaves. So whenever they bore the ear through, they put a ring in there. You see a lot of people wearing the earring. It was for a slave. So they said, let's put all the earrings together. And they said, and then Aaron tells Moses, I threw it in the fire and it came out this calf. I threw all this stuff in the fire and it melted itself into a calf. No, Aaron fashioned it into a calf. And so the devil's never changed his tactics, folks. What he tries to do is he'll whisper something in your head, or try to get somebody else to tell you something, and you'll go, well, you know what? That's pretty good. Rather than praying about it. Moses didn't pray about asking his father-in-law, how about going out there before us? He didn't pray about that. That was his father-in-law. He just said it. And what the devil tries to do is whisper something in somebody's ear or tell you something and get you to act on it. So that way he can say, look, God, look. You say they love you? They don't love you. That's how he works. He works in my life that way. He works in your life that way. Don't listen to him. You know, that's why the Bible tells you that put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6. Because every day you live, you're going to have a battle when it comes to right or wrong. What's right, what's wrong? You say, well, a lot of times it's not that battle is not that bad. But there comes a day, the Bible talks about an evil day, when, man, it seems like you feel like everything's coming at you. It seems like every time you turn around, something's happening. You got to say, oh, God, help me. Lord, help me. Help me make the right decision. Help me not to sin against you, Lord. Help me not to do anything wrong. And that, but, you know, as a child of God, that's what we're supposed to be doing, asking God for help. Lord, help me. Help me. I need your help. And look in Ephesians 6. Look at that. We'll close with this. It's so elementary, my dear Watson. Jay? You know, God didn't make it so complicated you can't figure it out. He makes it so where you can, it's right on the bottom shelf where you can get a hold of it. He makes it that way. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your father in heaven. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. If not, you're going to get the snot beat out of you. No, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And that's why I used to tell my kids. They said, why? I said, so you can live long. No. But But look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. You ever got to the place when your mind, man, it's gotten so heavy, things got so heavy, you had to just cry out to God, say, Lord, God, help me. Help me. And that's why people end up doing harm to themselves. They can't take it. And they don't turn to God. I'm going to tell you something. If somebody's going through something like that, they turn to God and say, Lord, help me. I'll tell you what, God will be right there. Help me, Lord. And we, most of the time, we make our own mess. You know, but God, he's the expert in cleaning it up. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, take the helmet of salvation, that's protect your head. The helmet is to protect your mind. And the sword of the Spirit to fight off any unclean spirits, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, so on. So, amen. I believe the ark flew by itself. If it didn't, then the priest carried it. But God said, we don't need that. We don't need that Midian to show us the way. I know the way. God knows the way. Let me tell you something. God's been before you, and he's been behind you. He's been in front of you. Matter of fact, he's in front of me years until the day I die. He knows exactly the day I'm going to die. He knows everything that's going to be said from my mouth. He knows everything about me better than I know myself, better than anybody knows. He's way up ahead of me, but he's way behind me. But he's right here with me. He's around. So it's a fool, as a child of God, you'd be a fool not to trust him. Well, you know what most people do? They trust their friends. And I'll tell you this. Moses' father-in-law was his blood, in that sense, of his family. But most of the time, your family's not going to give you the best advice. Amen. Your family, you know what Jesus said? Unless a man be willing to forsake father, mother, sister, and brother, and, you know, all your relatives, he said, you can't be my disciple. When he walked by those disciples, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to. My family, my father, when I got saved, my father said, that's crazy. You don't want to go to that church. You don't want to believe that Bible. You don't want to follow all that stuff. And he started, man, trying to convince me not to do it. And I said, Dad, I got saved. And I said, this book is right. I said, you even told us this Bible is true. Yeah, but you're going too far, boy. You're just getting too far. I said, try and get close to God? That's too far? I mean, I was already close to the devil. I did everything the devil wanted me to do. And my dad, your family's going to be the one that's going to stop you. You know, a guy gets saved, called to preach, and his wife will stop him. Or the kids. You can't let nothing stop you. If my children go astray and all my grandkids go astray, that's not going to stop me from serving God. I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to be hurt deeply. And God protect me. But that's not going to stop me from serving God. And what happens to a lot of people, their families go astray, and their kids go astray, grandkids go astray, and they'll quit serving the Lord because they get mad at God. And that's not the thing. And you got to make up your mind, I'm going to serve God. And that's why Jesus said, you know, unless you're willing to forsake father, mother, sister, and brother, and so on, you know, to be my disciple, you can't be. You got to make up your mind, I'm going to love him first. Put him first in everything. Amen. Brother Jay, you want to come read that letter?